I so appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I have looked fondly on the time that I was able to be with you. It's been about 3 years ago, I think. And as much as I anticipated that time and looked forward to it and then was happy with that time, and as much as it is a blessing to go places that you've never been and met people you've never met, I was not prepared for the great blessing that it would be to see you all again. And we didn't have much time together the last time I was here, but just to see you and that the Lord continues to bless you, and it means a great deal to me. I'm thankful to be here with you tonight. I think one of my problems, maybe a common problem for us, I've kind of put in one bucket called perspective. God has a perfect perspective on things, and mine is often so out of kilter. I was sharing with some of the brethren, I went for my first eye appointment in a very long time this week, and I got reading glasses, and I'm still dealing with that. I have them. I don't want to use them, but a reality that I'm not seeing things the way that they are, and my eyes are aging. There's some things that are true, whether we believe them or not, whether we accept them or not, whether we see them clearly or not. There's some things that are true. And the very good news for God's people is that some of the things that are so very true are very good. And this evening, I think we congregate as a very rich people. And it's easy, I think, in this world to lose sight of that, because the measurement of rich in this world is a different metric altogether. And when I measure against that metric, I don't feel like I'm very rich. There's a lot of people reminding me that I'm not rich, like on a regular basis. But I would that we could, for a moment, just count our many blessings and realize how enriched we are, and what a rich legacy has been left for us, and what a vitality there is in this rich estate under which we're called. I have often, I'm getting over it, but there are many times I look back with jealousy over those disciples that were there with Jesus Christ, and that they got to see Him and hear Him and walk with Him. And I thought how much better that would have been than having to worship Him only by faith. But I want to consider with you something this evening, and something that I think is truly noteworthy that I would that we could take with us. In the book of Acts, we find one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Acts chapter 3. And I want to consider it with you, but I want to set it or appreciate it in the context in which it is set. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." And that's probably not an unfamiliar experience to you even today, that you see people that are at the street corners begging, and evidently that's been happening for a long time. And there was a case here, a man who was lame from birth, had never taken a step before, and of all the places that he could go, he was carried daily where there might be those that would have compassion and mercy upon him. And in verse 3 it says, "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms." And if you want to ask an alms, that's a very great place to do it, is to get the religious people on their way into the synagogue, right? That's when other religious people see the other religious people, and it would behoove people to be hyper-religious, right? So if you were asking an alms, this wouldn't be a bad place to do it. And as evidently things went, he asked an alms, and as he asked the alms, he expected to receive something. And it says in verse 4, "Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give IV. So even in the standpoint of natural riches, you'd say Peter's already said on one metric, on one measure, the things that might be considered of value, that you might measure one person against another and how rich that they are. Silver and gold have I none. So that puts you at the bottom of that metric. Okay, and maybe we can identify with that. But what the Apostle Peter says and does next is not just something that would be convenient. You know, if you didn't have silver and gold, if you might have something else. Okay? But what we're going to find out is that in this situation, Peter, I think, believes himself to be quite well off. Right? That Peter sees that he has great riches. And it's the kind of riches that don't work like silver and gold, and that you can give it away and still have it. Right? And so he said, look on us, and I think that has great meaning as well. But he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And then this is why it's my favorite passage of Scripture. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, that man just went from poverty to great riches. And he was acquainted with the fact that he was a rich man because he was jumping, shouting, leaping, praising God. Essentially, he made a spectacle of himself, right? Going into the temple, there were people that couldn't help but notice what was happening, right? I would venture to say if anybody came leaping, jumping, shouting in here, it would cause quite a commotion, right? It did then, right? It was noteworthy. So much so that from this singular event, there's about four or five chapters of Acts that are dedicated to the fallout. Okay, the fallout of what happened here, and I love what happened here. I love to think about this one who had never taken a step and given a liberty to walk all the places he could have gone. Like maybe back to his homeland or places that he had wanted to visit, see friends and neighbors, and yet he went leaping, shouting, jumping, praising God into the temple with them. And that seemed to be not just the first thing that he wanted to do, but like the only thing he wanted to do, and he really wanted to do it. I mean, with great enthusiasm. But what I fail to realize and appreciate is that what happened here in Acts chapter 3 represents, I believe, the first time this had ever happened. And thanks be to God, it doesn't represent the last time that it happened. But we realize when I think about jealous, you know, in jealousy, looking at those who were with Jesus Christ and walked with Him and handled Him and saw Him, that Acts picks up at a time when Jesus Christ had died, was buried, and had risen again. He left a promise with His disciples. And in Acts, we're going to find that it's no surprise, but He kept His promise, right? And one of the things that He said is that He was going to be with that people, and He was going to bless them in mighty ways. And there were going to be, from that moment forward, now, these were contemporaries of Jesus Christ, so Peter and John were two that had walked with Him. But there very soon would be people born into this world that had never known the man Christ Jesus, who had never walked with Him, had never heard Him preach. And we're going to find later in Acts, by human reason, you might think that all of us were born out of due time, and that since we didn't see Jesus Christ perform miracles, and since we didn't hear Him preach the gospel, we could all say, well, I guess we're just on the short end of the stick. You know, like there was a blessed few that were there, they got to see and hear Jesus Christ. But what we can realize in the truth of the Word of God is that one of the greatest blessings about the ministry and the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is enduring. It's very much like what's written about Jesus Christ as a high priest, that He had the power of an endless life. And that there is a power in that, right? But yet there are people who were born into a world in which Jesus Christ physically, and I want you to understand that I understand Jesus Christ is alive and well sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? He is not deceased. Right? But there is a world in which, into which you've been born, into which I've been born, that Jesus Christ is not alive in and on the face of the earth in a physical body. Right? Now, for many prophets, for many teachers, for many men, their death would represent the end of their ministry. Right? There might be some latent, you know, followers, but for a man to die, and Gamaliel came to that same conclusion, right? And names off, some will read those later here in Acts if the Lord would bless us. But maybe just to reinforce that idea of what a force that Jesus Christ was while he was alive. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, it's one of the first times that it's recorded that he healed on the Sabbath day. And that particular instance, once he healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, it says, I think there's the Pharisees, I believe, it says that they, from that moment on, they sought how they might discredit him. No, that's not what it says. It says they sought how they might destroy him. Like they really, Brother Philip, desired to kill the man Christ Jesus. It wasn't enough just to discredit him. It wasn't enough to lay a snare and try to say he was a liar or a blasphemer. They sought to take his life. And there was a finality of that that they expected, that if they could take the life of the man Christ Jesus, they would be finished with the name Christ Jesus. So much so that when he died, later in Matthew chapter 28, you can find where they were concerned, right? That his disciples had said he would rise on the third day. And so when you put him in that tomb, make it as sure as you can. And said, lest his disciples come and steal him and then say he rose from the dead. And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, what happens is he is no longer in the grave. And it is not because his disciples came and stole him. And they know that's not why it is, because they were there, right? There are people there that can testify that it wasn't his disciples that came and took him away. And yet it's so important for them to propagate this story that the man is dead, that they pay witnesses to say, even though it makes them look like buffoons, right? Make it as sure as you can, but I'm going to pay you to say as sure as we could make it, it could still be undone by his disciples. All of that was to this end, that they believed if Jesus Christ were dead, then Christianity was dead. Right? Now, in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, there are a lot of people in Acts chapter 1 probably don't know how this is all going to turn out. Maybe even some of his own disciples. But he's left them a promise. And we find in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 that the Lord keeps that promise. But here in Acts chapter 3, I believe, at least recorded for the first time, I think the gospel's preached a little differently than it had been. Because in the 3.5 years prior, Jesus Christ was doing the preaching and his disciples were doing the discipling. Right? They were learning and following. And they had Jesus Christ there. And you remember, that's that state that I'm so jealous of. Right? That they had him right there and they could hear him and they could see him. And he was doing miraculous things. As a matter of fact, you remember between Pilate and Herod, that when Pilate was trying Christ, and they mentioned about his heritage, that Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod gladly received him because he wanted to see the miracles. He had heard of Jesus Christ and wanted to see the miracle things. Right? So Herod was glad he was living in the time that he was, because he actually got to see the man Christ Jesus. But all of the thinking, everything that was put together there, was we will destroy this man and we will put an end to this once and for all. Now, going into Acts chapter 3, the Jews that killed Jesus Christ, they knew they had killed Jesus Christ. They knew he was dead. And they believed that they were successful. I mean, go back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, where it says, and they sought how they might destroy him. At some point, they got to the place where they said, we're done with Jesus Christ. Now, there may be other things that flare up, but we don't have a Jesus problem anymore. until Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, for the first time, and it was a shot across the bow of those that thought Christianity was dead because Christ was dead, in their opinion. What we find here is that Peter and John, and here's why I think it's so important when he said, "Look on us." Right? Because this would have been a great moment for the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the time if he had said, "Look on me, Peter, and I, in the name of Peter, tell you to rise, take up your bed and walk." Right? Because what that would mean for the Pharisees and the Sadducees is, we don't have a Jesus problem, we have a Peter problem. Right? And what do you think they would do about the Peter problem? The same thing they did about the Jesus problem. They would seek how they might destroy him. And then when another rose up, they would do the same thing. And Gamaliel essentially chronicles that fact. But how can you kill a man that is dead? Right? Now, I don't believe Jesus Christ is dead. I don't believe he was dead. But that's their problem. They've done everything they can. Right? They have gone to the full limit. I mean, you can't think of anything more sinister than they sought how they might destroy him. And then they did. They killed that man, Christ Jesus, and they had to think, Brother Philip, we're done. And in Acts chapter 3, in a world in which there is no Jesus Christ, you know what I mean, right? In this world in which they think they put this matter to rest, Peter says, "Look on us." And when the lame man looks on Peter and John, it's not so he can see Peter or so he can see John. If anything, so it's he can say, "I'm just Peter, and this is just John. Jesus Christ isn't even here, and yet, here's something I have that I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And at that point, the New Testament church had a different power than it had before. Or at least this is leveraging the power that we hear about in Acts chapter 2. Is that Jesus Christ had proven that the Spirit of Christ and the name of Christ could sustain this church of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ didn't even have to be physically present in this body. And that here 2,000 years later there might be people gathered with faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of anything that would be more disarming or more alarming and more disconcerting to those that thought they had Jesus Christ beat, to then see not just that there's people that say the name Jesus Christ, not just that there's people that believe in the name of Jesus Christ, but here is one who has been lame from his birth, and now he is jumping, leaping, shouting, praising Peter. No, that's not the problem you have on your hands. He's praising God. He's praising God in the name of Jesus Christ. The name you've done everything you could to destroy, and yet that name seems to be flourishing. There's power just in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, how undoing that must have been to this people to think we've got it taken care of. And then it's not just that there was power in the man Christ Jesus. There's power in the name. Just the mention of his name. And so what we find out is this passage of Scripture, this very real account, sets off a discussion about the name of Christ Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, I think it's about 12 times that the Apostle Peter talks about the name of Jesus Christ. What we find out is it's not just a name by which you might refer to the deceased man Christ Jesus. There's something in this name. Have you ever heard where it's written, "What's in a name?" You know, do you think that was the Apostle Paul maybe that asked that question? It wasn't. It was William Shakespeare. William Shakespeare said, "What's in a name?" And right after that, I'm going to misquote it because I don't really care about misquoting Shakespeare as much as I care about misquoting the Scripture. But something, you know, if we called a rose by another name, would it be sweeter? Or could it be sweeter? Right? And that idea that what's in a name and a rose by another name would smell just as sweet, that's in the opening of his play, Romeo and Juliet. Right? And Romeo and Juliet, the problem isn't whether they love each other. The problem is their names. right? And essentially what William Shakespeare is saying is, what's in a name? Like, why does it matter? You know, if you're a Capulet or a Montague, or if you're a Rose, or if we call it something else, like, what does it really matter? What's in a name? Why are we so hung up about a name? Well, I can tell you, whatever Shakespeare thinks about what's in a name, Peter thinks something else, right? Peter would go to the mat and say, there's something in this name. There's something special in the name Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, what we find the gospel says about the name Christ Jesus is there's salvation in the name of Christ Jesus. So if you ever want to answer that question, what's in a name? In most names, maybe not much. But in this name, there's a tremendous lot in this name of Christ Jesus. Not just for us today and the fact that we have access to it. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I live in a country, and I'm thankful that I speak a language, and I'm thankful that I have the Word of God written in that language, and that I have access to the written Word that has the name Christ Jesus. But I can tell you this, there is a power in the name of Christ Jesus that overrules and overwhelms anything that history or life can do to a person. Okay. When we look at what's so important here in Acts, if we talk about the infancy of the New Testament church, is if the success and the vitality and the longevity and the fulfillment in the church of Jesus Christ required Him to be physically present, things were about to take a downturn. Right? Those who said, we thought it had been He which would have redeemed Israel. You hear the defeat in that statement? Like, and here it is the third day and His body's missing and we're torn up about it. Jesus Christ said, why are you sorrowful? Why are you sad? Well, the reason why they were sad essentially came down to this, is they did not yet appreciate the power in the name Christ Jesus. They saw the man, and I'm sure he was impressive. I'm sure to be in the physical presence of Jesus Christ was life-changing. So much so that you might think, if He's gone, we can't do this. Right? If He's not physically present, I mean, who's going to preach? I mean, He is truth. I mean, how could we hope to have the truth and preach the truth? And so what we find in Acts is something that's so very important, not just for the apostles, not just for those that were alive at this time in Acts, but vitally important from a gospel standpoint, the vitality and the life that we have in, I got to be careful about saying life in the gospel, the functionality that we have in the gospel today where we hear the name of Jesus Christ, the fact that we have a church where we can meet together and at this very evening we're worshiping in the name of Christ Jesus, is fueled in large part by what's written and what happened right here. Is that God made a promise that if I go away, I will send a Comforter. And the Comforter will guide you in all truth. And so we go back to Acts chapter 2, and we see that this great moment of Pentecost has come, and the best way I guess I've heard it explained is that the Lord blew a puff of wind into the sails of the ship of Zion, right? And she set sail. And just get that picture of the church being filled with the Spirit of God. So was the case here. Literally, they could feel it. The place shook with the power of the presence of the Spirit of God. And it was noteworthy. So much so that later, Peter could say, you know, this same thing happened with Cornelius in his house. It was palpable. He could say, this God that breathed His Spirit into us and among us in that place, He did the same thing for the Gentiles. And what a difference that made in the ministry of Peter and in the ministry of Paul to have understood and believed that. But here in Acts chapter 2, something truly miraculous and amazing has happened, and that is that the Lord has overcome physical boundaries, which He routinely did. But this time, He's doing it without being physically present in the body of Christ Jesus. And you've got all these people gathered together that do not speak the same language. Okay? And normally, if people can speak the same language, or they think if they can speak the same language, they could do great things, right? We could go back to the Tower of Babel. Like, if everybody could just speak and agree, they could do great, great things, and to men would be all the glory. God wouldn't have it that way, right? So at this moment, we've got the confounded language that God essentially confounded. It still exists here in Acts chapter 2. And there's people that don't speak the same language. There's no one who can interpret. And all of a sudden, the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, start speaking. And I'll tell you what I believe they're speaking. I believe they're speaking the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every man hears it in his native language. Okay? This, while... if anyone's ever described the day of Pentecost as being like disorderly, don't have it. All right? It's just the opposite. Nothing's been more orderly than this speaking in tongues. Because every man, every woman, every child heard this voice, the Spirit of God, instructing them in a way that they could hear it and understand it. And it couldn't have been more orderly. It couldn't have been better. Right? And in that moment, there were people on the outside say, "What meaneth this? Like, we've never seen it on this wise." Okay? And that's a good testimony because it had never happened like this. This is a truly monumental time in the history of human beings that God demonstrated His power and the movement of the Holy Spirit this way. And some, as they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." And to that, the Apostle Peter starts an answer. Okay? And his answer, for lack of a better word, turns into a sermon. And the Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost in that same power of the Holy Spirit in which everyone was hearing this message. But this question or this charge of mocking, saying, "What is this nonsense?" I think the Apostle Peter was moved to set the record straight. Right? "What meaneth this? What is this nonsense?" It's like they're drunk on new wine. And Peter says, "I beg to differ." Right? And what he preaches, and I'll have to skip some of it for time, but I would encourage you to read it if you haven't, to read it again. But in Acts chapter 2, as he's speaking this sermon, and he quotes from the book of Joel, which we won't have time to go there as well. But at the end of that quote from the book of Joel, it comes to verse 21. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, he was quoting from the book of Joel, which is Old Testament. So there was a promise that I believe the Lord was fulfilling and manifestly beginning this work among his people here on the day of Pentecost. And so he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." If ever there's a New Testament picture of Psalm 118, verse 22, this is it. "The stone which was refused of the builders has become the chief and cornerstone." Right? This one who God has raised, or we'll get to the raising, that's the next verse. It says, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And we'll skip down just for sake of trying to move along here. But he says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Later in that sermon, the sermon ends, and then there's a question that comes, a challenge to his message. And we'll pick up here in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And again, that's that stone being refused to the builders, and now it's the chief and cornerstone. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." So here in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter, I mean, the gears have been shifted for him, right? But he's embracing this truth, that the man Christ Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and that people in that time and people all the way to this time that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, there's salvation in the name of Christ Jesus. There's remission of sins in the name of Christ Jesus. We get to Acts chapter 3, which is where we started tonight. And Peter and John now, after they've kind of had this great moment of Pentecost, that in injection of the Spirit, and the wind has been put into the sails of the ship of Zion, and they're you've just heard kind of the first post-Jesus Christ New Testament sermon, and the Apostle Peter goes on record there. Then they enter into the synagogue, and there's this lame man from his mother's womb who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And the greatest gift here is he did not get what he expected, but he got something far better. All right? It says, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, Peter understood one fundamental thing about gift giving, is before you can give a gift, you have to, for us, we used to have to buy the gift. Right? You've got to go procure the gift before you can give the gift. And what the Apostle Peter says, "Such as I have, give I thee." Peter felt like he had possession of the name of Christ Jesus. And there was something he was called to do with that name, and it was to speak the name and preach the name. And for the next couple of chapters in Acts, we're going to find out is there's consequences for speaking and preaching the name of Christ Jesus. Now, if you looked at this historically and you looked at what happened, you said, "Brother Mark, there's some pretty sad consequences there for speaking and preaching the name Christ Jesus." And I'd say, well, okay, you know, if we look only at the flesh and we look at the fact that there were some people who were cast up, bound, and scourged because of it, we're also going to find out is that there is something great in the speaking and the preaching of the name of Christ Jesus. So here in Acts chapter 3, we have this blessing, and he's leaping up and stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for an alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And one of the things that had happened unto him was different than things that had happened before, because we're seeing without the presence of Jesus Christ, there's one leaping, jumping, shouting, praising God. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. And this starts another sermon that essentially goes to the end of chapter 3. Okay? And just realize this context in which he just said, there is salvation in the name of Christ Jesus. There's remission of sin in the name of Christ Jesus. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee in the name of Christ Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we then hear this sermon. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses." Another Psalm 118:22 moment. All right. Once again, you have cast away, the builders have cast out this stone, and it's been made the chief and cornerstone. And just for continuity, it says, "You've killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." I mean, what Peter has just taken a hold of is something that is true at the moment and will be true as long as the gospel is preached in this world, until Jesus Christ comes again and we live with him in heaven. His name and faith in his name. Okay? And that requires two things to be true. It's kind of like without faith it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is. All right? And there is no power in the name of Jesus Christ if there's not Jesus Christ. Okay? This is not just the celebration of some people holding on to something that was. The name of Jesus Christ embraces something that is. Right? He is. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And His blood that He shed for us forever put us at peace with God. Every time that God looks at any child of God, He sees them through the imputed righteousness and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He sees them in the name of Jesus Christ. He sees them pure and holy and harmless and undefiled as they're wearing the very name of Jesus Christ. Through His name and faith in His name have made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So what we find out is, yes, you've killed Jesus Christ. And Peter made that pretty clear, right? It was a kind of a reoccurring theme in the preaching of Peter. You have killed Jesus Christ. You did all that you could do. And then God undid what you could do. Right? You killed him and God made him alive. You buried him. God raised him from the dead. You put him down. He is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. So, yes, you've killed him. And never in here did Peter say, you didn't succeed. He was alive all the time, right? It was a great misunderstanding. You thought you had got him, but you hadn't. That's not what he says. You did kill him. But that one whom you killed, the Lord hath raised, and there is power in the risen name of Jesus Christ. And arguably, and I don't want to get in an argument, but arguably, what we find at this time in the New Testament church is there might have been greater power in the name of Jesus Christ when he was gone than when he was physically there. Right? Because when he was physically there, he represented a threat that they thought if we can just snare him or shut him up or kill him. But now they've got a name that's enduring. They've got the power of an endless life. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. It says, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now, my father in the ministry is Brother Hewlin Bass, and one of the things that he taught me is that the Scripture can withstand great scrutiny. Right? It can be looked at through a telescope or through a microscope. Okay? And I think the words that are on the page of the Bible that God has preserved for us have great meaning. Okay? And I'm willing to look at words and I think they withstand the scrutiny of even human reason. Well, what's interesting, it says in verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, and it says, which before was preached unto you. I would think if you're talking about Jesus Christ, you would say, who before was preached to you? Right? If you're talking about the man Christ Jesus, you'd say, he has sent, let me find my place, he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. But it doesn't say who before, it says which before was preached unto you. The next verse starts, whom the heaven must receive. Well, that's definitely talking about the man Christ Jesus, right? Heaven received the spiritual, resurrected body of Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. See, the who is clearly Jesus Christ, but the which, I believe, is the name Christ Jesus. It's the name Christ Jesus that God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's the name of Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 22 says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Let's move forward. We get to the end of that sermon at the end of chapter 3. And we get into chapter 4. And it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. Okay? Now, they weren't just grieved that there were people teaching the people. Right? That was probably a baseline irritant for the Sadducees and Pharisees and lawyers and scribes. It says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now that ought to just tell us one thing. This was not an insignificant event. 5,000 people just heard the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached. And fundamental in that sermon was the power in the name of Christ Jesus. And this happened because there was a man at the gate called Beautiful that went leaping, shouting, jumping, praising God. The immediate result of that is that 5,000 people have heard the gospel and the message in the name of Christ Jesus, and the number of them that believed was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Does that sound like that was a quorum? That sounds like it was everybody, right? In the kitchen sink, right? Do you know who these people were? These were the people that were blood guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. That's who they were. Have you ever seen a movie where like somebody committed a murder and they thought they got away with it, and maybe it's a couple of people in collusion, and then something happens and there's some evidence and those two people get together and they're kind of freaking out, you know, that they're going to be caught? Here you got all of the contributors, all those that conspired to destroy the man Christ Jesus, and there's a reason why they're getting together. Okay? And their reason isn't the next problem. Their reason is the old problem. The Jesus problem that they thought they had solved, they're having to reconvene on the matter. Right? Like, we thought we had this handled. Like, didn't someone kill this man? Why are we still talking about the name Christ Jesus? It says in verse 7, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? What power or by what name have you done this? Well, the answer is going to be the power was in the name. Right? It's by the power of the name of Christ Jesus that the gospel is going to be preached. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. At this point, I think Peter's starting to get acquainted with that feeling. Right? Because Acts chapter 2, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Second half of Acts chapter 2, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 3, beginning, middle, and end, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And what's the Holy Ghost doing filling the Apostle Peter? He's preaching the name Christ Jesus. And this isn't just a man trying to preach. This is the Holy Spirit, who is not just a dispatched agent of God. This is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, is filling the Apostle Peter, and he's preaching the name and power in the name of Jesus Christ. A dead man. Right? When would anyone have been able to expect that that name would have such power, that this ministry would have any endurance past the life of the man? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man. You know, it's interesting, that's the same language that Jesus Christ talked about when he healed the man with a withered hand, that he had done some good for that man on the Sabbath. And they desired to destroy him. If we be this day examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and then here's the kicker, and to all the people of Israel. Right? Here's the problem. Peter and John and those that are going to come after, they don't just believe this. They don't just believe the name Jesus Christ. They're speaking the name Jesus Christ. And not just speaking it together in closed quarters. They're preaching the name Jesus Christ. And Peter evidently is willing to preach it to friend or foe. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Right? Here's the kicker. Like you've done all you can do with the name. And now the Lord's going to have us to do with the name of Christ Jesus, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And there, Peter's willing to say, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Have you ever heard that? This is the day which the Lord hath made, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. I've seen that on some calendars. You know, like a beautiful sunrise, and the corner it says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I've been at church when someone says, this is the day that the Lord hath made, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And I say, amen, and I agree. But it's not just a pretty day. It's not just a new dawn kind of a thing. This, what just happened, right? The name of Christ Jesus and faith in the name of Christ Jesus. After the builders refused the stone, after they took him out of the building, after they did everything that they could do, they sought to destroy him. And the people in charge at the construction site said, this doesn't belong, and they removed it. And then they came back the next day and what? There it is, the chief and cornerstone. And you know what God says about that? This is marvelous. This is the Lord's work. It's marvelous. And this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, how long do you think that day lasted? Okay, let me rephrase. How long do you think that day is lasting? How long do you think that day will last? This is the day. Right now, 2018, this is still the day that the Lord has made. We're still rejoicing. We're still glad in it. There's still the name Christ Jesus. There's still faith in the name Christ Jesus. There's still people leaping, jumping, shouting, praising God because of the name of Christ Jesus. This isn't a 24-hour day. It's going on 2,000 years. What a glorious day. I don't have to wish I was one of the disciples. Friends, we are rich. We're not born out of due time. We're living in the best time we could know. We're living in the day that the Lord has made. If ever there was a time for God's people to rejoice, the Bible says it's now. There's a time when they didn't know. When Jesus Christ was in the tomb, there were some of His believers that were truly sorrowful and distraught. We don't have that experience. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. We live in the greatest day this world has ever known. We live in the world. We live in the world in the day between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And every day between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ is a day that is fueled and powered by the Holy Spirit, being willing for the name of Jesus Christ to be spoken and heard and preached and believed. People jumping, shouting, praising God in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in this world it will get any better than that. As a matter of fact, we know it won't get any better than that because that's what ends this day, right? We're going to be delivered from this day to heaven and immortal glory. So right now, in a preaching way, right now in a liberty in the name of Christ Jesus, things are as good as they will ever be until we're in heaven and immortal glory. That's how rich we are. I wouldn't trade where we are with anybody. We have His name. And God has given us faith in His name. And it makes a difference. We've all leaped and shouted, praise God! When we were lame, when we were broken, when we were bankrupt, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, when we were haters of God, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And we have His name. And we have faith in His name. And what a difference it makes to have His name. There is salvation in this name. That's the first thing. Realize there's salvation in this name. You know what else is said about it? There's salvation in no other name. This is not just a name. This is the name. This is the name by which God's people can live. So we find in as we move forward here in chapter 4, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's salvation in the name, and there's not salvation in any other name. It's mutually inclusive and exclusive. This is where salvation is in the name of Christ Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Right? Now, maybe we could put this in the category of grasping at straws. Right? We had a Jesus problem, and now we got a problem, but these are men that were with Jesus. Right? They're highly influenced by Him. I mean, they're right here, they're right now. They've got nothing else to do but to proclaim the name. Friends, it wasn't very long before men didn't have that excuse. The Apostle Paul counted himself as one born out of due time. He lived at the time of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't having the experience that Peter and John were. And the Lord was able to reach him. The Holy Spirit reached him. And guess what the Apostle Paul did? He preached the name and faith in the name and power in the name of Christ Jesus. It's the Apostle Paul that says in one place where he talked about his efforts, he said, I will take care not to lay foundation where other foundations have been laid, wherever the name of Christ is named. Right? In in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll come back to Acts, but in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Philippians chapter 3, or Philippians chapter 2, when it speaks about this condescension and exaltation of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name. Now, when do you think God gave Jesus Christ His name? Well, one, Jesus Christ is God. He's eternal. He's always had His name, right? But when He was to be incarnate in the flesh, there were angels that came and said that Mary should, in Matthew 1:29, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. But a lot of angels thought there was something in the name, right? He wasn't going to be named anything but Emmanuel and Jesus, God with us, and the Savior, bearing witness and testimony of His name. Seems like that's when He would have been named Christ Jesus, either before the foundation of the world or as a holy child. But this says, after He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also highly exalted Him and hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Back to Acts where we were. The men now realize we've got this enduring Christ problem, right? And it's not just that there's people that still believed in Him. There's people still being healed by Him and His name. And in verse 13 is where we quit reading. Verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Right? These are the men, literally the men, that put Christ Jesus to death. And now they see a man standing, leaping, jumping, shouting praises in the name of Christ Jesus, and they can't say a word against it. They've essentially done everything that they can. I mean, I couldn't challenge them to do any more. Right? They have exhausted themselves. They have spent and been spent in the persecution and destruction of Jesus Christ. And then here they find themselves with truly speechless, without a word to say. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They didn't say you can't preach. They didn't say you can't, you know, have a ministry and you can't get some followers. They just said, whatever you do, go do it, but just don't speak this name. Like, we've gone to great lengths to put this name to rest. You can do whatever you want, just don't speak in this name. And the apostle said, okay. And that was the end of the spoken, preached name of Jesus Christ. God forbid. Right? There was something more than men could throttle. Right? If they couldn't kill the man, what likelihood do you think they had to kill the name? Right? What a terrible frustration. Right? You know, the one place where it says, you know, fear the one who can take your soul and your body. Right? I mean, if you feared that one that could take the life of Jesus Christ, and they were blood guilty of it. He laid down his life, but they were blood guilty. They had done everything that they could. They killed the man, but they could not kill the name. Something enduring, something powerful in the name of Christ Jesus. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. They speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. This is a bad sign. Right? These are people that are not taking your straight, what is it ever they said? We're going to straightly threaten them. Right? The threats didn't go very far. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in the, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now you just stop for a moment and realize that cast of characters. Okay? Herod and Pontius Pilate had no dealings with one another. They weren't in colleague, they weren't in confederacy, until they were brought together in their opposition of Jesus Christ. How about Jews and Gentiles? You find that they were really cohabitating people, really agreeing in all things? Not at all. Even Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Jesus Christ was the great unifier, right? Many people that confederated to destroy him. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Feels like this day of Pentecost thing wasn't just the start, wasn't just a singular event, but it was a sign of God working and manifesting and supporting the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ with His Holy Spirit. They were shaken, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's go on to that sounds. There's kind of two ends to that story, right? There's the leaders that say, okay, we straightly threatened them, we're not going to have this problem anymore. And then we leave, it sounds like these apostles are going to keep preaching in the name, right? Well, we find that they certainly did, and in Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to try to bring this to close quickly here. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 25, it says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? So guess what they were preaching and teaching? Still preaching and teaching in the name of Christ Jesus. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were still preaching the name of Christ Jesus. By the end of that conversation, we'll skip over. I said we would read what Gamaliel said, but just real quickly, his counsel was, give the apostles a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." Right? And he's speaking to people who have already done everything they can. It says, "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." Right? Gamaliel is saying, "I've seen this before. We've seen this before. There's a man rises up and he has his followers, and then when he dies, his followers kind of die with him. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." So far, what do you think was the solution to the end? What brought about the end of both those ministries? Right? Their death. Right? One was slain and one perished. And verse 38 says, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For the counsel, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye being found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And this time it worked. And the apostles didn't work this time either, right? And in verse 41 it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing," kind of leaping, jumping, shouting, praising God, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." What a blessing. What a blessing that we live in the day when we cease not to preach, to speak, to hear, to bless the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is power in that name, my friends. There is salvation for the believer. Right? When we hear the name Jesus Christ and we worship in the name of Jesus Christ and we see that we were dead and now we're alive in the name and in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, what a blessed and rich people we are. God bless you.